Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration this Reformation Sunday is from Daniel chapter 6. I'll begin reading in verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you. A sword, a stone, was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouth of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I done any wrong before you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. This is the word of our God. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from the living God. Amen. For as long as I can remember, I have heard people complain, it's hard to find good help these days. Maybe that has always been the case, but it certainly feels like it's even more accurate right now. Just last week, some friends invited our family over to have pizza and hot dogs and carved pumpkins. When they opened up the pizza box, they saw that someone apparently had taken a handful out of the middle of their pizza. It looked far more like a donut than a pizza. The sad part is, as we all looked at it, we all couldn't help but laugh. No one was really all that surprised. It's hard to find good help these days, right? But it's not just a takeout pizza problem. You see it at the grocery store, you notice it at the doctor's office, you encounter it when you're trying to get any kind of customer service that isn't a chatbot. It's gotten so bad that it almost feels strange when real people are actually helpful. It's hard for us to find good help these days, but it's not just these days. Days gone by, too. Days like in Daniel 6. This chapter of the book of the prophet Daniel is one of the best-known Bible stories in the whole Old Testament because of how God rescues Daniel. But it also covers a historic period of world history. You see, the world superpower known as Babylon had fallen overnight. The Medes and the Persians had taken over, but they learned a few tricks from Babylon. One of those tricks was to incorporate the best and the brightest from the peoples that you conquer. Scripture tells us that it pleased Darius, the new Mede king to appoint 120 satraps and 3 administrators over his new kingdom. Daniel, who was in a position of authority and leadership, third in command in the kingdom of Babylon, was one of those 3 administrators over the new kingdom. When you get a new boss in the corporate world, you know that you need to do your best to distinguish yourself. You recognize that somebody new is looking at you with fresh eyes, and they want to see you knock it out of the park. King Darius wanted to figure out which of his new leaders he could trust in his new kingdom. Daniel was the cream of the crop. He was talented and trustworthy, hardworking and honest, so the king planned on making Daniel his right-hand man. When Daniel's coworkers found this out, they were not happy for him. Maybe they were intimidated by his integrity. They were definitely envious, so they tried to figure out a way to get rid of Daniel. But they couldn't, because Daniel was so faithful, so reliable, such a good servant. Finally, they said to themselves, we're never going to find any basis for charges against Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Think about that for just a moment. Daniel's enemies recognized that he was so faithful that the only way they were going to be able to get him to slip up was if he had to choose between following his God or following the orders of man. So that's what they did. It seems like all 120 satraps and the other 2 administrators schemed against Daniel. They went to Darius and they buttered him up first. And then they said, you know what would really unite your kingdom? You should issue an edict that if anybody prays to any god or man besides you, O king, for the next 30 days, they should be thrown into the lion's den. And then put it in writing, because it'll be really impactful then. Everyone will know that you're serious. These wicked men knew that this would put Daniel in a very difficult situation. They also knew that King Darius would be unable to stop the wheels of injustice that they had put into motion if he put it into writing. What would you have done if you were in Daniel's position? The truth is, far too many of us go for long stretches without praying when there's no pressure, no edict at all. What does it say about us that it would be harder for us to go 30 days without sugar than it would be to go 30 days without the sweet privilege of prayer? And I know we make excuses, we're just so busy, right? Are we really too busy to pray? Are you too busy to eat? Of course not. Our Lord went 40 days without eating anything in the wilderness. All the while, he continued to pray. And somehow, knowing that, fasting for 30 days is unimaginable to us. But going 30 days without praying, that just kind of happens. Even if you are more regular in your prayer life, what would you have done if you were in Daniel's shoes? I think we all would like to think that we'd be really bold, that this edict would compel us to pray more, to even pray more publicly. But I wonder if that's anything more than just wishful thinking. I wonder if we don't just say we'd do that because we have grown up in a land where free speech has been protected and celebrated, where people have the opportunity to pray. I wonder if we'd do the same thing if we found ourselves in the streets of Gaza tonight. Would we be so bold? Would we pray so publicly? Likely not, right? Instead, we would adapt to our situation to keep a lower profile. We wouldn't stop praying altogether, but we would pray far more privately. We would calculate our risks. We would listen to the suggestions of our frightened flesh. We might think things like, my prayer doesn't need to be seen to be heard. It can be private and internal. Nobody else needs to know. God knows what's really going on in my heart. And all of this is true. God hears prayers that nobody else does. In fact, God makes sense of prayers that we can't make sense of for ourselves. We're told the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf with groans. But if you were in Daniel's position, You'd have to ask yourself, why are you making a change to your pattern? And if you were honest with yourself, it would be because you're scared, because you've been intimidated, because there's a part of you that is bought into the idea that if God really wanted you to keep on praying in this semi-public way, then he would have stopped this edict. God wouldn't have put me in this evil situation. And we need to wrestle with this fundamental question. Is God the author of evil? Does he tempt people? Does he want to see his children fall into temptation or give into evil's intimidation tactics? Does changing how we live glorify God or satisfy Satan? Now, we know that God doesn't create evil, that he doesn't tempt anyone, that he never wants to see anybody sin. More than 300 times, God tells his people not to be afraid. In fact, the Apostle Paul reminds us that God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but one of power, love, and self-discipline in 2 Timothy chapter 1. What would you have done if you were in Daniel's situation? Daniel embodied a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. When he heard about the decree, he recognized exactly what his enemies were doing. You don't work in government administration for 50 to 60 years and not learn a thing or two about dirty political tricks. But instead of going to the king and lodging a complaint or asking for some exception to be made for him, Daniel appealed to the highest power available to him. He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem, and he did what he always did. He got down on his knees and he prayed. Why? Because Daniel trusted his God. He knew how hard it was to find good help in his day. It certainly wasn't going to come from his coworkers or those he was responsible for. It wasn't even going to come from the king who liked him. There was nothing more that Darius could do, and it seems that he tried everything. But Daniel, as a child of God, did not put his trust in people, not even princes or kings. Daniel recognized, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That's why he prayed. And as he prayed, he began thanking God for all that he had done. Perhaps Daniel remembered how his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had been put in a similar situation of life or death for their faith, the public practice of worshiping the one true God. In this moment, Daniel asked God to help him in this time of need. That's what we're told in verse 11. Daniel is praying and asking God for help, and we see God's answer in that prayer. These men came as a group. There's a bloodthirsty mob finding Daniel praying, and they go directly to the king. They remind Darius of his royal decree and how it can't be repealed. Then they trash Daniel's good name by calling him an untrustworthy foreigner and saying that he continues to pay no attention to the king. They tried to tear Daniel to pieces, and there was nothing the king could do about it. He tried everything. But Daniel's enemies wouldn't let this go. So Darius found himself in a difficult situation. He was powerless to prevent a likely 80-year-old Daniel from being thrown into a pit with those powerful and ferocious beasts. He was forced to give the order that he hated. As Daniel was thrown to those lions, the king cried out for Daniel's God to do what he could not do. May the God you continue to serve rescue you. Then a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of that den of death. The king sealed it with a signet ring. His nobles did the same. And the whole night the king struggled. He wasn't in the mood for food or entertainment. Nothing could get Daniel off his mind. The king couldn't even sleep. And the next morning, hoping against hope, Darius rushed to the lion's den. He cried out to Daniel, even though he had no reason to think that Daniel was still alive. And then he heard something wonderful, Daniel's voice. May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouth of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in God's sight, and I've never done anything wrong against you either, your majesty. Maybe you noticed this. These are the only words that Daniel speaks in this entire account. But Daniel makes crystal clear what happened and why. God did this. God stepped in. God rescued his servant. God remains faithful. God did what King Darius could not. God did what Daniel's enemies could not imagine. God did more than what Daniel asked for. God rescued Daniel. Where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The one who rescues and saves his people, the one who hears our prayers. That's the help that we all need these days. You say, in a day when it's hard to find good help, it's comforting to know where our good help comes from. The Lord. The Lord who loved us enough to take on flesh and blood and live among us. The Lord God who loved us enough to always be faithful. Jesus was an even greater servant than Daniel. The Lord God who loved us enough to allow himself to be falsely accused and condemned to die, who watched his enemies lick their chops and suffered the pains of hell in their place and ours. The Lord God, Jesus Christ, was more faithful than even this servant Daniel. But when Jesus prayed to our God for help, he was not rescued. Why not? Because God was saving us instead. Through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, you and I have been rescued, redeemed, and saved from eternal condemnation. Our help has come from the Lord. We know his power, his love, his commitment to our salvation. We know that our God is faithful, just as he was to Daniel. That is what Daniel trusted in this dark moment. And as we celebrate God's work through his servant Martin Luther, we remember that that's what Martin Luther trusted in his darkest moments too. Initially, the concept of the righteousness of God made Luther terrified. He was convinced he could never be righteous enough for his God. Then God opened his word to Martin Luther, showing him that righteousness was not something that he earned or deserved or merited, but something that God credited to his people by grace through faith. And when Luther made that discovery, he wanted everyone to know it too. So he wrote boldly about the false teaching he saw being promoted among his people. When those in Rome found out what Luther was writing and saying, they gave him two options: take it all back or become a wanted man. As Luther stood before princes and the spiritual leaders of Rome at the Diet of Worms, they gave him one last chance to publicly change his stance or face condemnation. Luther spent the evening in prayer. The next day, he stood boldly before these men who seemed to have his life in their hands. And he testified. He said, "My conscience is captive to the word of God. Thus I cannot and will not recant, because acting against one's conscience is neither safe nor sound. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me." And God did. God raised up people to physically protect Martin Luther. God also raised up others to take up the mantle of his ministry. God helped him and us through him. Our help in evil days has always come from the Lord. And in these days when it's hard to find good help, it's easy to marvel at the powerful witness that men like Daniel and Martin Luther have given us. Their acts of faith still reverberate and inspire us today, but it doesn't take such a white-hot spotlight for us to do the same today. I mean, we live in a world where people recognize that they're missing more than just the middle of their pizza. They miss people of integrity. They miss people of unconditional love. They miss people who can do both at the same time, speaking the truth in love. And this is what our God has called us to be and do, to love people enough to serve them, not to win their favor, but to glorify God. When we live alongside and love people who have been led astray by this wicked world or their own sinful flesh, we must remain faithful to the Word of God. Our conscience must still be held captive by God's Word, because it is by God's Word that we see who our God is. A God who is love, a God who has saved us, a Christ who has redeemed us and set us free. In God's Word, we see God in all His faithfulness. Here we stand. God, help us all. And in our trying moments, God will help us. We know this. We believe this. We ought to live like this. We ought to pray as Daniel did, as our Lord Jesus did. God, help me to accept and fulfill your will. We must continue to pray humbly and boldly. We must continue to pray with the utmost confidence that our God is powerful, wise, and most of all loving. Here we kneel. Here we stand, knowing that God will help us. Amen. Thank you for listening to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name once again is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht. It's been a pleasure and a privilege to proclaim to you God's faithfulness, that He is a God who hears us, who helps us, who rescues and saves us. If you'd like to learn more about this God, I invite you to visit our website at azriveroflife.com. There you'll learn more about what we believe and teach, and find opportunities to join us for public worship. May God continue to bless and keep you. Until next time.